Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 19 will be our text this morning. Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 19. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together, the floods stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in, and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots, and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, and the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Why was Moses singing to the Lord? In verse 1 we read, because he hath triumphed gloriously. In verse 2 we read, he is my strength and song. Verse 2 as well, he is my salvation. It concerns me at times that I've led singing, times that I'm up here facing the audience when we're singing the invitation song, and I see some people that don't sing. It's not a phenomenon that just happens here. It happens everywhere. There's always someone that they don't feel that they need the privilege that they have to sing to Almighty God. This attitude, though, reveals something about us. Either we don't know what God has done for us, or we don't care what God has done for us. Singing is not about perfect harmony. It's about playing the instrument of our heart in praise to God. It's an expression of our heart's deepest devotion toward the one who created us and saved us. With this in mind, let's note this. Singing is praise to God, and he is worthy of our praise. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, we look upon a scene in the throne room of God. The elders are there. There are the beasts there. The Lamb is there. Notice what's going on. Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. In the throne room of God, what's going on? There is a song being sung. The song of the Lamb that was slain. It's about Him, and it's about us. Those that are the redeemed should be singing praise to Him. Our song is unto the Lord, giving thanks. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. The Apostle Paul writes, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, notice this last phrase, to the Lord. What is our singing? Where is it directed? Sometimes we act as, that is the church at large, acts as if singing is for the audience, that it's to please the audience, that so more and more people will be pleased and attack the auditorium based upon the singing of the audience. Well, in this case, the Lord God Omnipotent is the audience, the one who saved us, the one who put breath in your body, the one whose air we breathe. That's the one that we're singing to, and it's not for us. It's for Him. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our singing is for a purpose. We ought to make it known to God that we are thankful for what He has done for us, and we are privileged to do that in song. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, we also read from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Some say that these are prison epistles written at approximately the same time, and much of the same topics are covered, including this about singing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing is to God, but many people have corrupted it in various ways. And it's not to be a corrupt thing. It's to be a pure thing. After all, God is pure. He is holy. And so what we offer Him is to be pure. Verse 17 of that same chapter, and whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. How do you know if something has been done in someone's name? If they or one of their proper representatives tells you that it is authorized, then you know it's something that you can do. If you want to do it in the name of the Lord, you have to find it in the Scriptures, where he or his proper representatives, his ambassadors, if you will, have told us what is pure and good and holy and righteous. And so we go to the Scriptures to find out what to do in order to sing in purity to God. 1 Peter 4:11, I'm sure you know this one. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If you're going to say what is good and right, it's got to be found in the oracles of God. Those things written down from the proper people, the proper places, the apostles and the prophets. Those things that they wrote down for us to learn. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul notes to us, as he's trying to correct the church at Corinth that has gone badly astray, he tells them that they are not to go beyond that which is written. He says, in these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. In your King James text, I'm sure you'll notice the "of men" is in italics. That means those words were added by the translators because they thought it was smoother that way. And so it would read without those words that we are not to think above that which is written. Other translations go a little bit farther and tell us that we are not to go beyond that which is written. And so our standard is that which is written, those things that are the oracles of God, written by God's or Jesus' own personal representatives, the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, how do we know that something is to be done? We go to the Word of God, and then if we don't find it in the Word of God, we know that if we practice it, that it is sin. Romans 14, verse 23. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, how do you know if something is of faith? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith, that thing that we need in order to please God, Hebrews 11, verse 6. So then faith, we only know that we can have faith if we hear about it from the word. Jesus says that we are to do a thing. That passage we brought up in Bible class this morning, where Jesus was walking on the water, and Peter came up and wanted to walk on the water with Jesus. And so he requested of Jesus. And then Jesus said, "Come." And Peter walked for a bit on the water until he looked at the boisterous wind and began to sink. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If without that command to come out onto the water, what would have happened if Peter stepped forward on the water? He would have sank right away. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so it is when we hear about people wanting to move mountains, because the scriptures tell us that if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Well, if the Bible tells you, go out and move that mountain, then you can have faith in doing that. But the Bible tells us different things about what faith can do. Faith gets the gospel from the scripture to the world. And so when we ask in faith, that can be done. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, when we see someone adding the mechanical instrument, when we see someone whistling or humming, or even hand clapping and other things that are done in the singing, can it be done by faith? If you don't find it in the scriptures, and we don't, then those things cannot be done by faith. We are to come before him with singing and with praise. Let's look at the attitudes involved in Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into the gates, into his gates with thanksgiving, and unto his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. I don't know how you can take in those passages without coming to the understanding that it's not about entertainment. It's not about feeling good. It's not about the rhythm. It's not about a pleasing tune or even pleasing lyrics. You know, some people can put together lyrics to a song that just stick in our heads, and we have a hard time forgetting them. It's not about that. It's about the one that we're singing to, about who he is, and about who we are in relation to Him. He is our God, and we are His sheep. We sing to God because He is worthy to be praised. We also sing to God because He hath gloriously triumphed. The finest example of this is the open grave. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 6. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 6. We, down through the centuries, we approach the empty tomb most likely differently than the Christians of the first century did. They didn't have the information that we do. When we approach the empty tomb, we approach it that he is victorious. He has won. Because we've put it all together. I don't know that the first century apostles, at least at this time, hadn't put it all together. They went to the tomb and wondering where his body went. They hadn't put together all his commandments and promises. And so we read in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. I want you to think about that scene. An angel coming toward that tomb, and there's this big rock, rolling rock in front of it. And he takes that stone and he tosses it away as if it's nothing. And then, there being other people there who are charged with keeping that stone there, with keeping that seal intact, he sits on that stone, as if to say, try to put it back. It's not going to be put back. It's victory time. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Plant this on your mind. Plant it forever. The victory found in verse 6, he is not here. For he is risen. As he said, come to the place where the Lord lay. He is risen. Our God has triumphed gloriously. This is the hope for our resurrection. Without Jesus raising from the dead, go home. It's done. Hell's waiting for you. And there's nothing you can do about it. But because he has, you can wait for a glorious resurrection of your own. That Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to call you to him, and there will be another glorious triumph. That word triumph is interesting, especially the Romans writer, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, they knew about triumphs, because that's what happened when the general marched back into the city. Marched back in with pomp and ceremony, and dragging all the riches that he has grabbed and his foreign exploits. The slaves are behind them, and the army is there as well, marching and showing everyone how strong they are. A triumph. That's what happens when Jesus wins. There is a triumph, and we are the ones proclaiming it. We are the ones showing his triumph by our faith and by our living, by his rule, 2,000 years after this has all happened. He has triumphed gloriously. Therefore, we should sing. We should sing about these things. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph. Note Paul's appeal. Acts chapter 17, verses 22 and following. Acts chapter 17, 22 and following. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious, for as I passed by, I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The resurrection from the dead is offered by the Apostle Paul as proof there that the judgment day is coming, as proof that there is a God in heaven, that he is the one that is to be worshipped. Victory over the grave is for every child of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and following. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and following. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now imagine it if you will. Imagine a people coming out of Egypt. They have just witnessed all the mighty things that God has done. They have just witnessed the parting of the Red Sea, and they went over on dry ground, and they saw the chariots of Pharaoh. They saw them being swallowed up. They saw the total and utter defeat of the mightiest nation on the earth. Imagine them not seen. Imagine them, a people that have been so blessed, not crying out to God in thanksgiving. Then we see someone here in an assembly such as this, because think, how can you not sing? Notice what God has done and what he has promised to do. Jesus rose from the grave. The tomb is empty. He ascended into heaven. He began the church, and then he had the gospel preached to every creature. He did all this for you. Made you an offer of a home in heaven. And we don't sing? I cannot imagine it. Cannot imagine anyone that, knowing the facts and being able to sing in some way, not crying out to God in thanksgiving. We sing to God because he hath triumphed gloriously. And we sing to God because he is our strength. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The people of Israel coming out of Egypt, were they strong enough to effect their own trip to the Promised Land? Were they strong enough to get it done by themselves? No. Pharaoh was going to keep using them in his treasure cities just as long as he could. He was going to get out of them just as much work as he possibly could. He was going to punish them if they went astray. And so it took Almighty God to send a leader and to send his wonders so that they could get out. While we were without strength, Christ died for us. We were without strength. We had no ability to get to heaven. We had no ability to stand righteous before God. We've spoken of it before, all the powerful things on this earth. The powerful things is the splitting of the atom, motion of the earth. Even the sun itself doesn't have the power to take one sin away, not one. And yet God did that. He made it possible for us to be clean once again. We sing to God because he is our strength. He is our rock. He is our fortress and our deliverer. Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2. We have no fear in the strength of the Lord. Psalm 27, verse 1. In Psalm 59, verse 17, we're told to sing unto my strength. In Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Jesus told his apostles, before they went out preaching the gospel to the world, that they were going to have a strength problem, that they weren't going to be able by their own means to get the job done. And we shouldn't think that we have the means as well. John chapter 15, verses 4 through 7. John chapter 15, verses 4 through 7. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. We sing to God because he is our strength. Where else can we go? That's why we sing. Our fourth point is this. We sing to God because he is our salvation. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13, if you will. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. Words are said here that you ought to remember. Starting in verse 12, we read the words of the Israelites. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. Children of Israel out in the wilderness, and they're next to the Red Sea. And the chariots are coming. The Egyptians have decided to come and get them and put them back to work. And many are going to die that day. Because if they resist, they're going to die. But Moses says this. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Be still, and see the salvation of God. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. Psalm 18, verse 46. There is no salvation in any other. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. The gospel, It's the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1, verse 16. We sing to God because He is our salvation. He is the one who sent His Son. He gives us hope and expectant desire. He gives us forgiveness, remission of sins. He gives us a home in heaven. And He takes some things from us. The dread of our expectation of hell. He takes from us our guilt, our deserved punishment. He is our salvation. And so when we in our seats decide, I just don't want to sing anymore. It's better for me to just sit here and contemplate other things. I don't know what happens when people sit there and don't sing. But you have plenty of reason to sing. Singing is God's plan for you to express to Him how thankful you are. To express to Him the deserved praise that He is to receive. What class are you in? Did you not know what God has done for you? Or did you not care what God has done for you? The change that needs to take place is one of priority. What is your priority in worship? The lack of singing reveals your priority is on yourself. Wholehearted praise indicates your priority is on God. If you don't praise Him in song, are you saying He's just not worthy? I leave you with that to contemplate. There may be someone here this very hour that needs to be saved. You find that you're in a condition of being lost because you stand before God in your sins and you don't know what to do and can't do anything unless God tells you what to do. He shows you the path of faith. We must believe that His Son is the Son of God, that Jesus, the man from Nazareth, is the Son of the living God. We believe on Him. We confess our faith in Him. We repent of our sins and are baptized for the remission of our sins. And at that point, we stand before God clean. And then He asks us, commands us, to live faithful. He knows you can't live perfect, but He knows you can live faithful. Faithful unto death. Revelation 2, verse 10. If you haven't made that commitment, the time is now. You're not promised another day, another hour, another minute. Now is the day of salvation. If you have once done that, but you found you've been drifting away, in the Old Testament, it's often called being stiff-necked. You're not willing to be led any longer. You want to go your own direction. It's time to be guided once again. Because without His guidance, we can't be clean. Without His direction, we can't go to heaven. It may be that you need the prayers of the congregation, that you need to confess it before your brothers and sisters so that we can pray for you and so that any influence you might have had on others will be mediated. If we can assist you in your obedience this hour, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand, as we sit.